Morning.
Morning.
I get to do everything today, the power's going to my head. Dixon's not very well, and Margaret's still on holiday, so I'm doing the intimations. Welcome if you're joining us and visiting us for the first time. We hope you find some peace and friendship here. There's a light lunch available after the service, a tea and coffee in the hall. Please do join us. We meet for prayers in the church on Tuesday and Thursday. Am I doing the slides? It's playing with the sound. He likes to play with the sound. It's me. I moved the thing. There you are. See? Prayers on Tuesday and Thursday morning at 9:15. Please come and join us. It's for everybody or anybody. You don't have to come all the time. If you can come any time, please do pop in and join us. It lasts for about 45 minutes. Coffee morning is on Tuesday morning in the church hall from 10 a.m. till 11:30. Hope Cafe is on Thursday the 5th of March from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Night church is tonight from 7:30 till 9 p.m. It's just a candlelit space here in the church for folk to drop in and spend some time in prayer or thought or have a snooze, really whatever you like. It's your space, and it's lovely, even when it's stormy outside. In fact, sometimes particularly when it's stormy outside. Sunday school are still collecting clothes bags. If you have them, can you please bring them by Wednesday, the 4th of March? That's this Wednesday. So if you've got any bags, could you please bring them, leave them in the hall? Thanks. World Day of Prayer is on Friday, the 6th of March. That's a day when churches all across the world join together in the same prayers, which I think is an incredible thing. So we're doing that at 11 o'clock, 11 a.m. on the 6th of March, and we're also having cake, because why not? So come along at 11 o'clock for some prayers and some cake, and it's £2 for your cake. If you just come for the service, it's free. So you can sneak off, but don't sneak off with cake. Hamilton Presbytery are running a conference on Saturday the 14th of March from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. It's called XYZ, and it's looking at different generational trends in the church. There's lots of different workshops around mental health and poverty and climate change and buildings and worship and mission and poverty. You can come to that for the morning or the afternoon or for the whole day. So if you can only come for a part of the day, then that's fine. So if you could let me know if you can come to that so that we can book you in to get something to eat at lunchtime. Susan Brown, who led worship here, who was the moderator last year, is a keynote speaker. Male Voice Choir concert is on Thursday the 12th and Friday the 13th of March at Patterson Church. Tickets are £7 and they're available from any of the choir members. It's £10 not to go. Link magazines are available for distribution. They're out at the door, so if you deliver Link magazines, then you can get them, and please try and deliver them as quickly as you can, because some of the things that are advertised in them are this week, so if you could get them out at the beginning of the week, that would be fantastic. Thanks. Messy Church. We're hoping to start a Messy Church here, and we're going to have a planning meeting on Thursday night. That's this Thursday, the 5th of March. At 7:15. Jane Hall from Kirkmuir Hill Church is going to come and talk about how they do it. So really it's a meeting for anybody that might be interested. Now, Messy Church needs quite a few volunteers to do lots of different things. It's not just about working with the children. It needs folk to cook some dinners, to take names at the door, to just to be around. Messy Church, to explain, is a thing for usually for children and their significant adult, so their parent or their guardian or their granny, or you know, it's not just a kids club. It's a thing for people to do together across generations. So it'd be brilliant to have some folk from the congregation involved in that. I think Vaughan's taking names, and if she doesn't get enough names, she'll just come and tell you that you're doing it. So it's probably better to volunteer before that happens. Bible study, we've not had one for ages, so we're having a Bible study throughout Lent. That's going to start on the 12th of March, so that's a week on Thursday, and that's from 7:30 in the church hall. We're going to be looking again at John's Gospel, and the Gospel readings throughout most of Lent are from John's Gospel, so we're going to be looking at John's signs and what those are, so you're very welcome to join us for that. No prior knowledge required at all. and that's from me as well. Family quiz night is on Saturday the 14th of March at 7 o'clock. Adults are £4, children are £2. You get a light supper for that and lots of really difficult questions. Sadie's get tickets, I think. Do? Yes, she's nodding. Sadie's get tickets. It's the Guild AGM on Monday the 9th of March at 7:30, and Sarah Jane, who is just back from Katega, is going to be talking about the work that's happening there. And it's also the Christian Aid Cafe throughout Lent. There's a cafe on a Thursday at lunchtime in the Masonic Hall in Green Street. It's our turn on Thursday the 12th of March, and we're responsible for baking and raffles. So if you could help with that, that would be greatly appreciated. I'm not entirely sure who you're supposed to speak to, probably Yvonne, but she's not here today. I think that's all the intimations. If you know of anyone who's ill or in hospital or celebrating a happy occasion, like a wedding anniversary or something like that, it's Gillian and Bill's wedding anniversary. That's like your, is that your third? It's their third wedding anniversary yesterday. You can work that one out for yourself. You see everybody going, what? They've been married for ages. They have been married for ages, but it was a leap year, wasn't it? And it saves Bill buying a card, really. She only has to get her one every 4 years, so congratulations. Yeah, if you know anybody who's in any of those positions, if you can let Anne Thompson or Margaret Patrick know. Dry and dry and dry in every direction. Dust dry. Desert dry. Bone dry. And here in your own heart, dry. The centre of your chest, a dry, bare valley stretching out every way you turn. Do you think the wilderness is where you come to die? It's true that you might need to do some crumbling, that some things you're protected may want to be laid bare, that you'll be asked to let go and let go. And let go again. But listen, this is what the desert is for. If you've come here desolate, if you've come here deflated, then thank your lucky stars that the desert is where you've landed. Here is where it's hard to hide. Here is where it's unwise to rely on your own devices. Here, you'll have to look. And look again, and look close, to find what refreshment waits to reveal itself to you. If I tell you, though, it may be hard to see it now, but this is where the greatest blessing is found. I tell you, this is where you will receive, where life will come again. I tell you, this is where breath begins, here in the wilderness. Join and sing. Our hymn is 378. Praise to the holiest in the height. Let's join together in prayer. God, we come to you in prayer, most of us having had some breakfast before we left home, or dinner last night, and maybe even a wee something before bedtime. We don't know how different our prayers might be if we were coming here hungry, just as Jesus did through choice in that desert place, hungry as millions of your children do, with no choice in the matter at all. If we were really truly hungry, could not afford to feed our children, I wonder if we would worry less about little things and worry a bit more about poverty and injustice. Would we not be pleading for your bread, reeling against the systems and structures that generate queues at food banks and slimming clubs in the same towns? Would we be able, like Jesus, to see beyond our physical needs to the needs of our souls, to the demands of your kingdom? What right do we have to say, not by bread alone, if we've never known what it's like not even to have bread? Loving God, as we seek in this season of Lent to prepare ourselves to walk with Jesus in the way of the cross, we ask your forgiveness for whatever it is that enables us to go on living our lives untroubled by the plight of the poor, unresponsive to your call to battle with the forces of evil outside us and within us. Be it complacency or self-centeredness, lack of awareness or fear of what it might cost us, were we to allow ourselves to care, may this time, when we allow you to lead us to the place of hard testing, trusting you not to test us beyond what we're able to bear, help us to resist the safe and easy way, whatever that might be for us. Help us to listen to your word and to apply it to our daily living. Help us for a short while to leave the surface where we normally live and to plunge into the depths of our being, finding there the strength that we need, the strength we didn't know we had. And when the testing is over, may the angels care for us as they did for him. Hear us, Lord, as we pray in your Son's name, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's listen for the word of God, and David's going to read to us today from Genesis and from the Gospel of Matthew.
Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it. He said to him, You may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, except the tree that gives knowledge of what is good and what is bad. You must not eat the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will die the same day. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the snake was the most cunning animal that the Lord God had made. And the snake asked the woman, Did God really tell you not to eat any fruit from any tree in the garden? We may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, the woman answered, except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will die. The snake replied, That's not true. You will not die. God said that because he knows that when you eat it, you will be like God and know what is good and what is bad. The woman saw how beautiful the tree was and how good its fruit would be to eat. She thought how wonderful it would be to become wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, and he also ate it. As soon as they had eaten it, they were given understanding and realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 days and nights without food, Jesus was hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's son, order these stones to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says human beings cannot live on bread alone, but need every word that God speaks." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him, "If you are God's son, throw yourself down, for the scripture says, God will give orders to his angels about you. They will hold you up on their hands so that not even your feet will hurt on the stones." Jesus answered, "But the scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their greatness. "All this I will give you," the devil said, "if you kneel down and worship me." Then Jesus answered, "Go away, Satan. The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left Jesus, and the angels came and helped him.
Thanks, David. Morning. All right, my microphone keeps falling off today. How are you? You're good. Is anybody giving anything up for Lent? Do you know what Lent is? Yeah. Do you know what's Lent then? What's Lent? For 40 days, you have to give up something. Why is it 40 days? Do you know?
Why is it? Because
Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. That's brilliant. Yeah. Do you know? He died when he was old.
Yeah.
He died when he was... Well, no, he wasn't that old. What? I think he was maybe 33. Is that, that's quite old, isn't it? It is old. You're right. And so Lent's the bit up until we remember when Jesus died at Easter. So between now and Easter is how many days? No.
No.
Many days is it till Easter? If we give up things for 40 days, how many days is it till Easter? No. No. Oh, no. No. This is good. Many days does Lent last? No. See? This is your, like, this is astounding. Nobody, so does anybody else want to guess? No. No. Higher. Lower. Lent lasts for 46 days. Right? So, why 46? That's a really good question. So what are there six of? If we give up things for 40 days, what are there six of between now and Easter? Sundays. So what happens, what used to happen is people would give up things, they would fast, so they would stop eating during the day, they would eat at night, and they wouldn't eat fancy things. So that's what Pancake Tuesday is all about. You use up all your fancy stuff before Lent starts. And then they would not eat fancy things, just plain stuff, for 40 days. But on Sundays, it was a feast day, and you were allowed. Okay? So that gets you out of like not having cake for 40 days or not having chocolate for a whole 40 days, because on Sunday it's a feast day and you're allowed to have loads of stuff, and that keeps you going for the next week, because it's really hard to give up something for a long, long time, isn't it? Has anybody ever tried? Has anybody tried to stop doing? Yeah, what have you tried to give up? you forgot. Has anybody tried to give? Have you tried to give anything up? What? What have you tried to give up? Presents. You've tried to give presents to people. That's always a good thing, isn't it? To give presents to people. Who's given stuff up for Lent before? Bill? You gave up drinking from your birthday to Easter. Is that like 2 days before it? January to Easter. That's... lots of people do that now, don't they? Kind of like dry January kind of thing, or give up meat for a month and all that kind of stuff. It's hard though, isn't it? Why is it hard? Because you like it. So why do we do it? Why do we give up things we like? Why would you give up something you like? To get thinner? Okay. Yeah? So sometimes because it's good for us, isn't it? Fasting's good for us. So giving up things sometimes helps us to stop doing something that's not very good for us. So actually eating loads of chocolate's not very good for you. So giving up chocolate's good for you. Giving up smoking's good for you. Giving up drinking for a while is good for you. Giving up meat might be good for you. All the things that we have too much of. And it reminds us, doesn't it? You said that Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. And so what we try to do is something that Jesus did. He fasted for 40 days. He gave up stuff. Gave up everything. He went out into the desert. We don't have to do that, do we? No. But we can try and maybe give up something that we like to remind us of what's important. That's why we do it. It reminds us of what's important. And for Jesus, the thing that was most important was God. So when the devil comes along and asks him lots of questions and tries to get him to do stuff he's not supposed to do, Jesus' answer is always, but God doesn't want us to do that, because he realizes what's the most important thing. So we're going to sing a song now, and we're going to sing it in a round. We've done this before. We're going to sing Seek Ye First. And I think we usually start on this side, so this side can start. Okay, so you can sing the verse first, and then when they're finished the verse, you start the verse, and you sing the chorus, which is just alleluia, alleluia, you don't need the words for that, okay? And then you'll be last to finish, but we can all join in the last chorus, okay? Yeah, and it tells us all about the answers that Jesus gave when he was tempted. So let's sing first.
Thank you.
Good singing. On the first day of Lent, first Sunday of Lent, every single year, we read the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. That's always the reading. And we'll get to that in a few minutes, because what we don't get the chance to talk about every year is Adam and Eve eating some fruit in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. I tend to agree with the sentiment that that chapter from Genesis is one of those passages you should never, ever, ever read aloud in church without saying something about it. Because it's problematic. It's a difficult passage which has been poorly handled and has caused no end of problems. We've come to know this story as the fall, the moment when humanity falls from grace, when the sneaky snake whispers in Eve's ear that you won't die if you eat the fruit. It'll be fine. In fact, you'll become more like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And so she eats the fruit, and then she talks Adam into eating the fruit too. And here in this moment comes what's known as the doctrine of original sin, that human beings are inherently sinful. But what you also have here is biblically ingrained patriarchy. It's her fault. Eve done it. She made me do it with her wily ways. Casts women as temptresses, as corruptors, as siding with evil to undermine unwitting men. And if that seems a bit comical, then great. But sadly, though, it's not really that funny, because it pervades our society, doesn't it? In ways that we don't even realise. We might look back and giggle at the old good housekeeping advice for wives awaiting their husband's return from a long day at work. Apply your makeup. Have your slippers and pipe ready. The dinner on. Keep the children quiet. And beneath all of the giggles are deeply entrenched inequalities. Where we still think it's odd that a young woman might want to be an engineer and a young man might want to be a nurse. That we still pay women less than we pay men to do the same jobs. So let's go back and look at this foundational story and see what on earth is going on and what Jesus' encounter with the tempter in the wilderness might have to say about it. So the first thing to remind ourselves about this story is what kind of writing it is. We've spoken about this before, how the first chapter of Genesis is a poem about creation in the beginning, and God creates over a period of days. And then chapter 2 is something different, something else. It's an origin story. It's an attempt by people who are very, very far away from this moment in time to try to explain something big and difficult and moral and theological and philosophical. Who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we like this? Why do bad things happen? Where did evil come from? And one of the best ways to tackle big, important questions like that is to write a story about it that invites the reader to wonder, to think about the whys and the wherefores. And in our time, we seem to have lost the ability to do that, to differentiate between different types of truth. And if we can't do that, then this story becomes really, really problematic. To read this as a factual account is a problem, especially when in just a few short verses, Adam and Eve get evicted from the garden and there are people in the world. They're not the only ones that are there. So this story is not a factual account of what happened. It is, however, a truthful account. It's an honest attempt to set out a way of understanding our beginnings, the start of our problems. So we need to go back and remind ourselves of a couple of things first. In the beginning, God created, and it was good. It was good. In fact, it was very good. The idea of original sin is, I believe, hugely problematic. Not least because of the word original. We've taken original to mean present from the beginning, always there, pre-existing. And it wasn't. This is a story about how sin entered into the world. Entered into a world that was without sin. A world including humans, which was good. Very good. And the second thing we need to remind ourselves about is there is absolutely no suggestion that the woman in the story is in any way secondary or inferior. Because we make that assumption all the time. Because she was created second means that she's not as good. That's what we say. In this version of the story, because there are two versions of the same story in Genesis, God takes a rib from Adam and creates Eve. That's not saying she's made over from a bit left over. That's not saying that she's not as good, not as important, not something additional. It's saying that one cannot exist without the other. That they were created as companions to live together in community as equals. They were both created by God, both created in God's own image. And they were good. Very good. Originally blessed by God, not originally sinful. And they live together in the garden and they have all that they could ever need or want. And then it goes wrong. Along comes the snake. A created being. A snake. Craftier than all the other animals. And it's important to note that it's not Satan. The serpent does something we're all familiar with. He presents a question to Eve. Did God really say that? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And Eve replies back the instructions that God gave them. You shall not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. And the serpent says, yeah, but you won't actually die. Not really. What will happen is that your eyes will be opened and you'll be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, just like God can. God doesn't want you to be like God. And it's almost the truth, isn't it? It's almost the truth. But it's not. It's a lie. It's a huge temptation, though, isn't it? If you eat that fruit, you could become like God. Sin is the stuff that separates us from God. It's the stuff that John's Gospel starts talking about right at the very beginning, the people walking in darkness. Sin causes us to live lives that are less than God intended for us. And the fruit tastes so good that she convinces Adam to eat it too. After all, they're not going to die. And then they're aware of their nakedness. And for now, that's the only thing that's changed. They know. And they are ashamed. Ashamed of what they've done, with nowhere to hide. A fig leaf to cover up. It's become a symbol of trying to cover up something wrong with something completely inadequate, hasn't it? And all because they wanted to be more like God. These people who were already created in the image of God wanted to be even more godlike. And the consequences of their want, their desire, is that the man has to work hard and till the earth rather than living off the bounty of Eden. And painful childbirth for women. But it's only the serpent who's cursed, not the humans. The serpent gets its legs taken from it and its voice. doomed to slither on its belly in the dirt. The dirt, the very thing that God created the humans from. But more than that, the moral point at the heart of this story is about honour and shame. The people were honoured. They were special. God had given them dominion over everything. And when they ate the fruit, they were ashamed. The whole foundation of the society that Jesus finds himself in is honour and shame. Shame isn't the same as guilt. Guilt can be part of it, but it's not the same thing. Guilt is what you feel when you've done something. Adam and Eve were guilty. They had done something wrong, but that's not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem, and perhaps ours, is their shame. Because shame is about how we feel about ourselves, about who we are. We can say sorry for the things that we've done. We can make amends. We can forgive and be forgiven. Adam and Eve don't, though, do they? He blames her and she blames the snake. It's literally a big boy in it and ran away. It wasn't me, mister. I wonder what would have happened if they'd owned up, taking responsibility. But one thing that we all know, our actions have consequences, sometimes ones that we don't intend. Adam and Eve have been changed, and they know that they've been changed. They know they're not what they were meant to be, and they're ashamed. They're in the middle of all they could ever need, in a place where we're told that God still walks in the garden with them. The temptation to disobey the word of God was real and had huge consequences for them and their family and for their family's family and for us. Generations later. And then we skip to Jesus in the wilderness. It's the bit we missed out. We read about the baptism of Jesus at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and then we read 3 weeks into the Sermon on the Mount. So we read this out of context. We should have read it weeks ago. We should have read it after Jesus is put into the water by his cousin John and comes back up and the clouds open and God says, "This is my son with whom I am pleased." And then Jesus goes out into the wilderness. And after that, he goes up the mountain and he teaches, after healing the sick, about how the kingdom of God will come. It'll come when we keep the law. Obey the rules, all of them. The contrast in venues for the temptation is stark, isn't it? It's not a garden for Jesus. It's a bare and barren place. Adam and Eve gave in to temptation in the midst of plenty. If Jesus is going to be up to the task that's to come, his willpower is going to have to be so much stronger. There's no silver-tongued serpent for Jesus. He gets Satan, the Antichrist, his complete opposite. And Jesus is tempted with the same stuff: power and self-reliance and vanity. Be more godlike. And his temptation is presented to him in the words of Scripture. "It is written," says Satan. Did God really say that? Is that what that really means? And Jesus' response is to say that the whole of God's word must be considered, not just a part of it. That every jot and tittle must be fulfilled. All the things that we're told of as strong and valuable and powerful, to be self-sufficient and self-reliance and status, is what God values. It's not. God values obedience and compassion and community. We know right from wrong. We know. That's what the story of Adam and Eve is all about. But even though we know, we still choose to do wrong. Again and again and again. And we know. The difference with Jesus is that he's given the choice. And actually for him there is no choice. There's only God. For him there is only following God's commandments. In the Garden of Eden there were two trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree at the centre of the garden was the tree of life. The tree that becomes the centre of Eve's desires is not at the centre of the garden. The thing that she valued most, that she wanted most, was knowledge. Lent isn't about giving up chocolate. It's not really about not eating cake. It's about examining what is the centre of our desires. What we value the most. What's the centre of our garden? And I wonder if our honest answer is that God is the centre of our garden. Lent gives us, at the very least, the opportunity to remind ourselves that it should be. To remind ourselves what we should be doing. To reassess what's important to us, to consider who and what our priorities are. Jesus' response to the question is simple. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus' response is a summary of the first three commandments. To keep the law. To keep the law in full. There in the wilderness, the law is given anew, in the same place it was given for the first time. There, far from the temple, God is encountered. There in the dust, life is renewed. The desert waits for all of us. Amen. Let's join and sing. Our hymn is number 481. Jesus is the name we honour.
Thank you.
bring our offering to God. Loving God, we have given you a couple of hours. A couple of hours out of our weekend to be here. Jesus gave 40 days and 40 nights to be sure about his calling. And the whole of the rest of his short life to follow you through to the end. If we're serious about following him, then the offerings that we have brought are nothing like enough. If we dare, may we give you more. More of our time, more of our focus, more of our attention, our reordered priorities, our untapped potential, all of it to be realised in your service. Amen. We sing again, our hymn is number 644, 644, O Jesus, I Have Promised. Thank you.
Shall we pray? Loving God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We praise and worship you, God, who transcends the limits of human wonder. You are beyond the capacity of our intelligence, thinking, and understanding. It is wonderful to know that you accept us, know what we need, feel our pain, and heal our wounds. Accept our sacrifice of praise and worship. Bless the church. Nourish us with the richness of Christian faith and fellowship. Help us to persevere in all good works. May we walk in paths of love and peace. We pray for world leaders, those who control the standards and conditions in which ordinary people live. We must confess that much of our good earth has fallen to a struggle between good and evil. The sharing of life's riches has passed many by. Bring a sense of fairness and justice to bear on those in authority who have the power to change things. May each of us take a responsible attitude towards sharing and the preservation of the planet by doing our small part just where we are. We pray for people throughout the world who are suffering as the result of war, terrorism, virus, flooding, or financial crisis. Sustain them, and may they quickly return to normal. Lord, each of us has matters and concerns dear to us. It may be family, friends, illness, bereavement, or things that words cannot express. You hear the cry of our soul's deep needs. Let each of us know your presence, bringing hope and peace. Thank you for your constant presence, even when we fail to perceive it. Amen.
Thanks, Morag. Now, we've got an announcement before we finish today. As some of you all know, Linda Park sadly died a couple of weeks ago, a week past on Friday. Her funeral was at midday on Tuesday here. So that's midday on Tuesday for Linda's funeral. I'm sure her thoughts are with her family and friends at this sad time. So we finish our service today by singing hymn number 547, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Thank you. Jesus was sent to the desert to be tested. As we begin this season of 40 days, we too will enter the wilderness. We too will seek refuge in God. As we leave this place, God goes with us, sustaining and empowering us on our way. So the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore.